The Bible tells us Jesus was asked at one particular point in time whether what was the greatest of all the commandments. And Jesus said the greatest of all the commandments is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So we know from that we are to love God with everything that we have. We are not to half-heartedly serve Him. We're not to half-heartedly follow Him. We're not to stumble along in our Christian faith, but we're to serve Him with everything we have. Now, I know that not all of you serve God with everything that you have. I know that some are compromising. Some, you come to church and you act one way. You go somewhere else and you act a different way. Some of you guys are stumbling in your Christian faith. You just can't seem to get your feet under you to be able to run the race effectively. There were people like that in the Bible. Samson was one of them. He never seemed to really get it together. He barely made it into heaven. And I'll tell you this, I'm not saying that you're not going to make it to heaven, but I would rather make a grand entrance into heaven than barely make it in. Some of you guys are on the road to barely make it in. I've said before, we're going to have to grease up your shoulders and pop you into heaven in order for you to get in. Some of you guys are going to have to stop, drop, and roll when you get in there because you're still on fire a little bit. Okay, all right, I'm safe. I'm here. A little singed, but I'm all right. I made it to heaven. Now, even though some will make it in that way, and that's good, it's a good thing that you are going to make it in that way, that's not the life that God wants us to live. God wants us to live a life where we live and give everything to Him, and we make a stand for Him. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. What does that mean? Come out from among them. Come out from among the world because you are different, and you are to live a different lifestyle than people in this world are. That's why this new kind of evangelism, you know, you go out and you drink with people, laugh at their dirty jokes, and maybe you'll win them to the Lord, always cracks me up. Because people in the world don't want something exactly like what they've got. Like they're going to say to you, wow, you drink, I drink. You cuss, I cuss. You tell dirty jokes, I tell dirty jokes. Hey, I think I'll get saved. It's not going to happen that way because it's exactly what they do. But when we come out and say, that's not who I am, and I stand for Him, and I have found life abundantly in Jesus Christ, when you're able to make a stand for Him, that's when you draw people to Jesus. That's when they see the difference in your lives. Now, here's the truth. The older you get, the fewer and far between are the opportunities for you to be able to stand out in the crowd. Now, that's just the truth. This is what I have discovered over. I met the Lord when I was 14 years old. As a teenager, I had a lot of opportunities to stand out for Jesus. But as you get older, those opportunities become less and less. And we want to take the opportunities that we have, because they are few and far between, to stand up and say, I am something different than this world. I have been changed. I have been filled by the Spirit. And I do not live like this world lives. Now, if you're going to make that kind of stand, it's going to cost you. I don't know what it's going to cost you, but it's going to cost you. Some people around the world, it costs them their lives. Do you know that there are approximately 165,000 Christians every year that lose their lives because they're Christians? In places like the Sudan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, communist nations, Muslim nations around the world. Sudan is one of the hotspots today where many people are killed. They know that if they become Christians, there's a good possibility that their lives will be taken from them. But I'll tell you what amazes me is that in those regions in the world where people's lives are threatened if they're becoming Christians, there's a revival taking place. They are giving their lives to the Lord because they realize what a tremendous privilege it is. For you and I, sometimes we ho-hum our way into Christianity. Well, I guess I'll become a Christian. I guess I'll go ahead and live for Him. I guess I'll go ahead and lay down my old life and pick up my new life. And we don't realize the privilege that we have been given, nor the opportunity that we have, because we don't live in a place, proximity. We don't live in a place where our lives are challenged. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to live for Jesus, it's going to cost you something. People around you are going to make fun of you. Maybe you'll lose your family. Some have lost their spouses because they became Christians. Some have been kicked out of their families because they become Christians. You're going to lose your reputation. So you, if you're hip, if you're cool, you might not want to become a Christian because Christians are always seen as geeks. As geeks too, whatever that would be, but as geeks. I remember I met the Lord when I was 14, many years ago now. And I remember thinking as a teenager, I'm going to prove that you could be a Christian and be cool at the same time. But I learned that impossible. because the world doesn't see Christians as cool. The world sees Christians as weaklings. That is their mindset. You and I know what we have discovered, but that's what they found. But you know what else I found? No matter how hard you try to hang on to hipness, it doesn't happen. See, if you're 35, 40 years old and you're still trying to be hip, see, if you're 19 and you're 20 and you're dressing hip and you're with it and you're able to go with the flow of whatever the society is doing, you're cool. You are. You're cool. You're hip. Once you get older, you're just a hipster doofus. That's it. You're just trying to be hip, because when you get to a certain spot, if you're trying to dress hip and be hip, it's like, you're out of there. You might as well just give in. Get to the comfortable clothes. That's why they wear these shoes right here. They're comfortable. That's the bottom line. Nothing else about those shoes. They are just comfortable. That's it, all right? You learn that with your Christian faith as well. There's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost to you standing up for Jesus, and it may, I don't know exactly what that cost will be for you, but there is going to be a cost. Now, what we find here in Daniel chapter 3 is three men who are not afraid to stand up, even though it might cost them their lives, even though their lives are on the line. These guys take a risk in not worshiping and serving Nebuchadnezzar's golden image with their lives. Now, let's talk for just a moment before we read this account about what takes place. You remember last week in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In this dream, he sees a statue. It's got a head of gold, it's got a chest of silver, it's got stomach and thighs of bronze, it's got legs of iron and feet of iron and clay mixed. Then a rock not made with hands taps the statue on the toes, the whole thing collapses, the wind blows away the dust from the statue, and that rock grows all around the world and establishes a kingdom of which there is no end. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. The Medo-Persian Empire is second. The Greek Empire with Alexander the Great is the next. The Roman Empire lasted 500 years is the next. And then the Ten Toes are the last world kingdom here on the face of the earth. So God was saying to Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but your kingdom's going to end, and there is a kingdom coming who will never have an end, and that's the kingdom of the Messiah. Now Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like this. He doesn't like the fact that his kingdom comes to an end and there's a kingdom to follow him. So he builds a statue, but he makes it out of all gold, and he commands everybody in the world, the known world, all the leaders to come and pledge allegiance to that statue. In other words, here's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying to God. You tell me there's a kingdom of which there is no end, I'll tell you my kingdom has no end. My kingdom is the one everybody's going to pledge allegiance to. It is a rebellion against God saying, I am not going to have an end to my kingdom by making this 100% gold statue and setting it up. Now, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar holds a unique position in history in that Nebuchadnezzar was the first world ruler ever. He was the president of the world. He was the ruler of the entire known world. No one had ever done that before. There would come several nations that would do it after him. The Medes and the Persians were world rulers. The Greeks were world rulers. The Romans were world rulers. But then after Rome disintegrated from inside, there hasn't been a world ruler since. But the Bible tells us that there is one coming called the Antichrist, and he will be a world ruler. Nebuchadnezzar was the first. The Antichrist will be the last. Do you know what makes the Antichrist popular? Two things. Number one is he brings peace to the region of Israel, to the Middle East. No one else has been able to do that. When he's able to bring peace to the Middle East, people will go, this guy's amazing. He has actually done it. He's brought peace to the nation of Israel. Phenomenal. The second thing is he unifies the world under one world currency. I can't help but think as we watch the stock markets of the world go down 30, 40%, not just the United States, but of the world go down that much, and we're watching before our eyes, without anything to say about it, the banks being nationalized. You realize that? We talk about national health care. Maybe you agree with it, maybe you don't, but the banks are being nationalized right in front of our eyes, and we don't have anything to say about it. We're just watching it happen. Oh, they're taking over another bank. Oh, the government's taking over. You really want the government running the banks? You really want the government running the banks? Well, it's happening. Whether you like it or not, you got no say, you got no vote. It's just happening. Well, what is going to have to happen in the world in order for the Antichrist to say, we're going to go all under one currency? We're not going to have a bunch of currencies anymore. We're all going to have one. Well, just as Nebuchadnezzar puts up a statue and causes people to bow down to it or they're going to be killed, the last world ruler puts up a statue in the temple and tells people, if you don't bow down to this statue, you're going to be killed. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. The statue is a type of the Antichrist statue. The three men that will not bow down to the statue are a type of the nation of Israel, whom God will protect during the tribulation period. The Bible tells us that the nation of Israel will, in the tribulation period, realize that Jesus is their Messiah. They have rejected him as a nation, but the day is coming when the nation of Israel will realize that he is God and that he is their Messiah, and they'll receive him. Zechariah 12:10, you can look it up later. It's an Old Testament passage which says, "And God will pour out on Jerusalem the spirit of grace and mercy, and they will look upon me who they have pierced." The me they're speaking is God. When did they pierce God in Jerusalem? And it says, "And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son." The Bible says that God lifts up Israel on wings, takes them into the wilderness, and protects them. This is long before planes were ever invented. They're picked up by wings, taken into the wilderness. The dragon, who is head over the Antichrist, opens up his mouth. A flood goes out after Israel, and God opens up the ground and swallows up the flood and protects Israel supernaturally. The children, the three Hebrew children here in Daniel chapter 3 become a type of Israel. And Daniel, this is important, Daniel's missing in this chapter. He's not mentioned. Some say, well, what, did he bow down to the statue? No, he's not there. For whatever reason, he's not there. But he becomes a type of the church that is taken out before this thing ever happens. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed." Paul says, this is an amazing thing. It's a mystery that all of a sudden, we're going to be changed and we're going to forever be with the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that the day is coming when we will meet the Lord in the air and we will always be with him. The Bible, Jesus said, "I'm coming back to get you, to bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in Revelation 3:10, it tells us that we will not face what this world is going through, that God brings this tribulation period upon the world to test those who dwell in the world, but that we will be taken out from it. There's other promises as well that we're not going to experience the wrath of God. So these things in this chapter, I believe, look forward to the last days. Let's get into exactly what happens to these guys. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now we know where the plain of Dura is. There's been some archaeological discoveries in that plain that have named it as the plain of Dura. We also know that there is a 20-foot high platform, 46 feet wide. It's a mound made out of dirt that actually held an obelisk. An obelisk was a tall, slender building at which people of their day worshipped at. Now, this is 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, which would be 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. That is not the dimensions of a man. This is a tall, slender object that looks like a man, that's carved into the image of a man or is built looking like a man. But it is not the dimensions of a man when Nebuchadnezzar builds this, all right? And it's just interesting as a side note that he talks about it being in the plain of Dura, and there is a place there where they had an obelisk. Just interesting. By the way, it dates back to the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2, "And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So all these guys show up in verse 3, and he tells them that there's going to be an orchestra that's going to begin to play with all kinds of instruments. When the orchestra plays, they're to fall down on the ground and they're to worship him. And it happens. The orchestra plays, they fall down and worship him, except that in this plain of Dura, where there are thousands of world leaders packed together for the dedication of this image, everybody else falls down, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They keep standing. Everybody else is on the ground throughout this whole plain. It would not be hard to miss them. They are literally standing out in the crowd. They had to feel like, this isn't good. We're the only ones that are standing. But they were making a stand for God, much like the early church did. You remember that during the first 300 years of the church's existence, that 6 million Christians died, persecuted by the Roman emperors. You know why they died? They were killed in the Colosseum. You know, we talk about gladiators being, you know, killed by in the Colosseum, and we see a lot of that today, talking about the Colosseum, the gladiators that died there for sport. Do you know that one of the biggest sports in the first 300 years of the church's existence was Christians being killed in the Colosseum? They literally killed hundreds of thousands of Christians in the Colosseum itself. Some people had their children killed. Some Christians had their children killed because they were told, you either pledge your allegiance to Caesar or we'll kill your kids. They didn't do it. Many of them watched their kids torn apart by beasts and then themselves killed because they didn't pledge allegiance. That's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They make a stand and they're not going to bow down. Well, then there's some tattletales. Verse 12. There are certain Jews who have set up over affairs. These are the guys that are telling Nebuchadnezzar of the province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? He doesn't wait for an answer. He says, now we're going to do this thing again. We're going to have the orchestra fire up here. And if you guys fall down and worship, then it's okay. But if you don't, I'm going to throw you into a furnace. And if there's anything that we know about Nebuchadnezzar, when he said he was going to chop somebody up, he chopped them up. When he said he was going to burn somebody, he was going to burn them. And it seemed like he was, fixated with fire. He roasted some of the leaders of the nation of Israel to Jerusalem when he caught them over a fire. Here he claims he's going to burn these guys up. They know it's not an idle threat when he makes it. And so they say to him, we pick it up in verse 16, after he tells them, I'm going to kill you guys if you don't bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need any time. We don't need to answer you. He says, they go on to say in verse 17, if that is the case, if you're going to throw us into a fire, a furnace, if that is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, now like that, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Now that's something you do not say to Nebuchadnezzar. Let it be known to you, O king, even if God doesn't save us, we don't serve your God and we aren't going to worship that golden image. It says that in fury now, Nebuchadnezzar flies off the handle and they get thrown into the fiery furnace. But I love their stance here. They say, listen, our God is able to deliver us. When you make a stand for God that may cost you your job or may cost you your family or may cost you something else that I can't even think of today, God could certainly deliver you from that, but God doesn't always deliver, does he? Sometimes we pay the price, like those 165,000 people who will lose their lives in 2008 because they're Christians. Because they're Christians. It's not that Christians that lost their life. It's because of their faith in Christ that they die. God could rescue them. And there's no doubt that during that, God is rescuing some. They realize that. But see, we don't serve God because he makes our lives comfortable. At least I hope that's not the case. I realize there are some Christians that have come to God because they've been lonely and they've been empty, and so they come to Christ. But you've got to realize that we don't serve God because it's comfortable. We need to be willing to die for him. And I believe the majority of you in this room are. I believe that if they put a gun to your face and said, do you believe in God? You'd say, yes, I do, even though you might lose your life. You remember that happened to a young girl in Columbine there in South Denver? Doesn't happen much in the United States. But Dylan Klebold came into the library in that high school, grabbed her from under a desk. She was hiding under a table, pulled her out and said, you believe in God. He identified her as a Christian. You know that they were killing Christians. That's what that was about. Pulled her out from under that, put a gun to her face. You believe in God. And she said, yes. And he shot her and he killed her. Now, it doesn't happen much to us. But we say, you know what, Lord? If my life is on the line, I'll do it. John MacArthur said years ago, the best thing that could happen in the United States to the church is that we would get some persecution. If our lives were on the line, we would be the most on fire people on the face of the earth if we paid that kind of price for our faith. I have said to my wife before, honey, I love you, I'd die for you. You ever said that to your wife, guys? You ever said, honey, I just want you to know I love you and I'll die for you. Now, some of you gals are like, yeah, right. You know, you kind of roll your eyes to that. But it's true for me, and it's true for a lot of other guys that are here. We would die for our wives. We'd lay our lives down for our kids in a heartbeat. I know some of you, most of you, all of you gals would as well die for your kids, right? We give our lives. I've told my wife that before. And we say, oh, honey, I'd die for you. And then she says, well, will you do the dishes for me tonight? No, I was tired, just wanted to lay down for a little while. I'll die for you, but I don't want to do the dishes for you, honey, all right? You do the dishes. Well, I think some of us are that way with God as well. We say to him, Lord, I'll die for you. But when it comes to living for him, there's all kinds of compromise in our lives. We're doing all kinds of things we shouldn't be doing. We're involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. We're not loving him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We're compromising instead of living with everything that we've got. Well, not only do we need to die for him if necessary, we need to live for him. Laying our lives on the line and saying, whatever the cost is, Lord, I'm willing to pay it. And understanding there is always a cost to following Jesus. It will always cost you something to follow after him. And so these men are bound. They're bound in their clothes. They're thrown into the fire. There are three men that are thrown in. The men that drag Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to the furnace and throw them in die because the fire has been heated up so hot that the fire consumes them. And then all of a sudden, as Nebuchadnezzar is sitting back and watching this furnace, all of a sudden, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He says, look. He answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man. Now, a couple of things. They bound them. As soon as they threw them in the fire, the bounds were gone. The ropes were burned up in the fire. They were walking around loose inside of the fire. The fire wasn't affecting them. Whatever fiery furnace that you are in, God is in there with you. That's Jesus. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Whatever kind of fiery furnace you're in right now, know that Jesus is with you. He's there with you every step of the way, and he is loosening your bounds. Now, if I'm thrown into a fire and my bounds, the ropes that tie me up burn off right away and I'm loose now, I'm running back out of the fire as fast as I can. But they're hanging out in there, talking a little bit, walking around. Wow, this is really neat. Never saw a fire from this perspective before. Literal fire walkers in quite a different sense than what we see normally. And the Son of Man is in there with them. And Nebuchadnezzar actually has to go and call them out because they're hanging out in there. Look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach. Well, let's go back up to verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Yeah, what's up? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebi, what's happening? And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw the men of whose bodies the fire had no power. Their hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected at the smell of the fire was not on them. Again, I believe they are a type of the nation of Israel, and God will keep Israel during the tribulation period safe, just as he did them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't become a believer at this point. We're going to see, making our way through Daniel, that he eventually does. He eventually believes and trusts in the living God. But he doesn't do it at this point. He's still Nebuchadnezzar. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He threatens people. He kills people. That's what he does. That's who he is. And so here's what he says. Verse 29 again. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses will be made an ash heap. So he says, if you say anything bad about the Hebrew God, then you're going to be cut to pieces, and your house is going to be made an ash heap. I think maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are like, whoa, back it on down here just a little bit. We don't need to defend God in that way. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. And verse 30 says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So God ends up promoting them. Now, in the world today, 165,000 people will give their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. 6 million Christians in the first 10 years, or the first 10 emperors, 300 years of the Christian faith gave their lives. We don't know where we're going. It's interesting to me that they talk about tolerance for everyone else except Christians. They talk about the right for everybody else to do things, but you as a Christian can't talk about Jesus in public places. I believe that we are heading towards persecution. I do believe that. I don't know what the persecution will entail. I believe we already put up with some of that, but I believe that we will see increased persecution and that we will make our stands. But the question is, not only will you die for Him, but will you live for Him? Will you say, you know what, I'm going to live for Jesus with everything that I've got? Because there's something that this world needs. Why is it that under persecution like the Romans gave, Christians losing their lives, why was it that many people still became Christians? It would seem to me, and they thought this, they certainly thought, we're going to start killing people, and nobody else is going to become Christians. Why is it that in the Sudan and in Muslim nations, there is a revival happening? People are becoming Christians at a rate never before, even though their lives are threatened. Why is that? Because there's a move of the Spirit, because people desperately need Jesus Christ. Because we have found that which is true, and God needs those who are willing to pay the price, who are willing to take the cost, and say, you know what, I'm going to live for Him no matter what. I started off this service by saying, those opportunities to stand out in the crowd are few and far between, and they are few and far between. And I believe that God's going to give us those opportunities. And as we make a stand for Him, then there's a radical change that takes place not only in our lives, but in the lives of people who are around us. Now, we can live in mediocrity if we want to. You may stumble your way into heaven, but my prayer for you is that there would be a boldness like never before, that you would live for God with everything that you have, and that you would cut compromise out of your life completely, and that you would make a stand. Even if everybody else is bowing down, you'd stand up for Him in the midst of all of that. Let's stand up and pray.